as your amazing priest. You don't often see priests leading worship and leading services at the same time. You've got a really amazing style. He's so chilled as well, isn't he? Back when the whole world was black and white, and I don't know, time was a different sort of thing. I went on my ordination retreat, and the bishop sat me down with about 20 other ordinands just before our ordination. This was on some, imagine it was a country sort of setting. It was in the middle of Surrey, because I lived in London at the time, so Surrey was where we went for the countryside. And we were in this big sort of manor house setting, and we're there, we're young, we're very excited, and the bishop turns up and it's like, oh, you know, haven't seen him, what does this mean? We've got to swear these oaths of allegiance and all that kind of stuff, which for me growing up in the streets of South London was all a bit weird, but I thought, I want to be a priest, so let's just do it. That's the way I thought anyway, to get very He sat us all down and he asked us a question, which has stayed with me ever since. And in some sense has formed the bedrock of every initiative I've ever been involved in, anything I've ever launched, any sermon I've ever preached, any encounter I've ever had. And bear in mind that I just had 2 or 3 years in Cambridge thinking about theology and ministry. When he asked me this question, I was stumped, as was every other ordinand with me, which made me feel a little bit better. But it's such a worthy question to ask and to think about. And I'm genuinely asking you this question this morning. I'm going to give you a bit of time to think about it, so I can rattle on bore you a bit more, and you can think about it during that. But I really would love to hear what you've got to say. But this is not a question to catch you out, okay? It really is something which, in any answer you give, there's going to be an element of truth and correctness to it. But every answer helps us to drill down into the real truth of what the answer might be. And here's the question. The answer, though, has to be given in 2 or 3 sentences and no more. 2 or 3 sentences and no more. And the question is this. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? If you were standing at a bus stop and the person next to you kind of knew you, but not much, but knew you'd come to this wonderful church with this amazing vicar and all the rest of it, and they thought, oh, you must be the people or person to ask this question. They said to you, what's the good news? You'd only have 2 or 3 sentences before they'd switch off. So in 2 or 3 sentences, what is the good news? Think about it. We've just had those amazing readings. I'll come back to the one from Born John in a moment. What's the good news? Oh, okay. Precursor! What's the good news?
It's John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he sent his only son.
That whoever believes in him
shall receive eternal life. That is, what's your name?
Ali,
that is a beautiful answer. That is a really, really beautiful answer. But let's drill down into that a little bit more. Imagine you're speaking to me 25 years ago. I'm someone who's dragged up on the streets of South London. I'm used to gangland culture. I'm a bit of a thug. And you sort of say eternal salvation. I'm thinking, well, what's that got to do with me? You know, so it's kind of, and that's what the bishop did to us, because we used all that sort of theological language in answer. And he was saying, no, accessible language, even though what you're saying is absolutely spot on and true and beautiful and so right. But it's that stuff. For instance, I was in a Transforming Mission meeting the other day, and I was saying to them, what's our vision and values? And one of the stratas is to renew the Church of England. And I said, well, why? And they were stunned by my question. There's surely got to be something more to what we're doing than just renewing the Church of England. What's the thing beyond that? So what's the good news? And let me tell you why I'm asking that question. I think it's because, to start, If we don't know this, how can we proclaim it to others, and how is the church going to grow? And I think there's many a Christian out there who has, through no fault of their own, perhaps been taught that Christianity and going to church is about something which is beautiful, yes, but isn't quite what Jesus had intended. And then that ripples out into society, and then society thinks, well, I don't really need to go to church because church is about X when really it's about Y. But we've told everyone it's about Y. And we should be telling everyone it's about X. When I first, this is an example of this, when I first turned up in my large parish in South London, I was invited onto this panel of speakers. It was going to be like a local question time. And on this panel was the local MP, who I'd never met before. There was like the local mayor. There was someone from the NHS. There was a radio presenter there. I think there was a local actor. It was a long time ago. There was a local actor. So lots of people of, say, high profile status with reference to our local area. And they asked us a whole bunch of questions about life and politics and what's valuable in life and what's not valuable in life. And I think, if I remember right, they were going to go to every person on the panel and ask them, after the general's Q&A, a question pertinent to their line of work. And they came to me and they said, is it still necessary to go to church today? And I said, well, you know what I'm going to say, so I'd really love to hear what the rest of the panel have got to say. And they all pretty much said the same thing. And it was something along the lines of, no, you don't have to go to church these days because you can be nice anywhere and everywhere. You don't have to go to church to be nice. I can work for Amnesty International and be nice. I can be nice just as a parent. I can be nice just as a governor to the local school. You don't have to go to church on a Sunday to be nice. They've missed the entire point. Well, why do you think they've missed the entire point? Because they haven't been told. I've been in ministry for 20 years. Jeff's probably been in ministry for 26. And one of the biggest things I come across when it comes to mission is that confusion out there in society about what the church is about, that's what Jesus is about, that's what the good news is about. And it starts because no one's told them. No one's told them effectively. No one's told them effectively. Here's what happens when we do tell people effectively. I'm going to tell you a brief story. Hands up if you've ever been to New Cross in South London. Never. I'm sorry, if you've ever been to New Cross. Okay, right. Well, for those of you who haven't had the joy of going to New Cross in South London, okay, I was a reader there for about 8 years. And it's quite a nitty-gritty, crime-ridden, Millwall-based part of South London. And being a reader in a church down there meant that you really were bouncing up against the great and the good and a lot of criminals. And in fact, actually, my incumbent, he'd been there since time began. He's the Millwall chaplain, still is there, and most of his flock were criminals, genuinely. And if ever there was a funeral in gangland sort of crazed brothers sort of world, they went to him. So half the funerals he did, there were like these gangster people turning up. They were like, you know, and they said, like, father, same old for me, he's a 20. And it was that sort of world. It is that sort of world. And I remember actually as a reader, I felt more like a doorman than I did as a reader. Literally people would come in under the influence of who knows what. And I have, because I was doing martial arts at the time, so they all thought I was tough, and I really wasn't. But they'd say, oh, come on, Chris, you go and sort that person out. So off I went, literally got kicked, punched and spat on quite a few times. That's what ministry's like in New Cross, South London. Anyway, there was this one guy who was as wide as he was tall, who occasionally for some reason came onto my radar as a reader down in New Cross. He never came to church, but if ever I was out and about in New Cross doing my ministry as a reader, for some reason I bumped into him quite a lot. And if you, I'm trying to give you an image of this guy. Does he look like a man mountain? You know, you get some of those guys who are just naturally huge. That's it, WWF, thank you. Imagine this person is like a naturally built WWF wrestler person. Like a Russian one, because he had like a lot of beard and crew cut. Like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, but like scars everywhere. I might not even do it either. Like, he was that type of person. And he had that sort of honour amongst thieves, sort of like ethos for life. So even though he knew when I was a minister, occasionally if I bumped into him, you know, he'd pull out of his pocket, he'd say, oh, I've got this gold chain, fancy it, isn't it? Fine. And the hilarious one was when I walked past him, going past the Five Bells pub, he was there in his car, opened up the back, and I just got this DVD playing. And I couldn't help but laugh and smile, because I've got to be honest, growing up on the streets of South London, that's part of my heart, that's a bit. And yeah, that is a rough diamond, a real rough diamond. On a Friday and a Saturday night, he would do door work in one of the most lively pubs, stroke clubs, in New Cross. And you could see why if you saw him, you know, out like that. And there was no trouble, really was no trouble. He just had to look at you and you were terrified. Well, as I just mentioned, I used to do martial arts. It was in the back of our church. And I loved it, I really did. And I'd done it for about 4 or 5 years when this guy started to come on my radar. And then one day, he turned up in our martial arts club. And I'm like, I know what's going to want to freestyle with this guy. It's just a completely pointless exercise. You could just stand there and you could hit him and kick him and it just wouldn't make a difference. He was there for about a year. And over that time, he would ask me why I went to church. What the Jesus person was all about. What's that really about? You know, that cream tea thing you're doing, Chris, on a Sunday, that doesn't really get me, so what's all that about? And over the months and weeks of interaction with him, I guess I must have fumbled my way into telling him what the real good news is, what the true good news is. Because after about a year, he suddenly turned up on a Sunday, and my incumbent, who is a legend and one of the best communicators and preachers I've ever come across, honed in on what the real good news is. I heard sobbing like you wouldn't believe behind me. It was, God, I'm asking Tim to think about it. It was that man mountain crying his eyes out. A man's man, the most unlikely cream tea type of Church of England person you could ever come across, crying his eyes out. Why? Because he'd experienced the good news for the first time. And if it can change his life, it can change anyone's life. Amen. Amen. But it's because he heard the real good news. And he realised it wasn't just about being nice. Why is anyone going to get up on a Sunday and go to church when they could be at home with a coffee to learn just how to be nice? He wanted something upon which he could rest his broken life. Something which was real. Something which was tangible. Something which was going to be the meaning of life for him. I apprehensively went up to him at the end of the service and I said to him, what's going on? And he said, for the first time in my life, in my quasi-crime-ridden, bullish life, I feel like I've been seen. I feel like I've been seen. I feel like I've got a value that nothing and no one can take away from me. I feel like someone has looked into my soul and said it's okay. Even with all my wretchedness. I feel like someone, this person called Jesus, who I feel like I've just met this morning, has invited me into being a child of God. I realise now that it's more than cream teas and being nice and songs of praise and all that kind of stuff. It's about the very meaning and fabric of existence. Because he'd experienced the real good news. I'm here standing as the consultant pioneer priest of transforming mission. It's to plant 6 or 7 resource churches across this beautiful land. I'm not giving up my time and energy just to plant churches and for them to have great A/B systems in and other such things. I'm planting them because I want people to hear the good news. They are vehicles for that. And then for people to grow in that good news. To be discipled in that good news. So I come back to my question, of which I see one hand raised there. In accessible language.
In the message.
In accessible language, what's the good news? That's a good one. I'm coming over.
You have a Father in heaven, a real Father in heaven, your real Father in heaven, who loves you so much that he sent his only Son to die for you and to show you the way, the truth, and the life.
Bless me. I saw another hand over here. Want to have a go? All right, come on. Go for it.
Well, my usual approach to people is, we're all going to die. The important...
Get your attention now, aren't it?
The important thing is, we don't know when, but I know where I'm going.
Yes.
And I'd love to share that knowledge with you. And then I tell them exactly what Ali's just said. Tell them about the love of God and how much he loves us, that he was prepared to die for us on the cross and rise again so that we know that we will rise with him on the day he returns.
So you give their attention and then you go in. What? Anyone else? What's the good news?
He's coming back, your love.
Whatever happens, your love. He's coming back. Anyone else?
Soon.
Hope. Yeah, it's funny, the hope is something I think we need to drill down into a little bit more as well, because when everyone uses the word hope for me, it always feels a bit flimsy. Oh, you hope. It may happen, it might not, it might happen, it might not. Well, we talk about hope with Christ. Whoever said resurrection, who she was with, it's a hope that is a true hope and is never ever going to go away.
Yeah. And if they're drug addicts that you're talking to, the way I approach that is, you're chained, but I know somebody who can break those chains for you.
Boom. Where's the Bible? I think I've got a word from God. I was going to tell you at the end. My mind has gone also to Acts 2, or thereabouts in Acts, where, and we hear it all the time, this motley crew that were Jesus' followers, terrified and understandably so, had locked themselves away in pretty much the upper room and were cowering through mortal fear of what happened to Jesus happening to them. And then they experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that they had not done before, in terms of the outpouring and magnitude of the Holy Spirit. And then they ran out into the streets, having been terrified before, and what did they proclaim? The good news.
Yeah.
But what was the thing that made them go out there? I think I might hazard a guess. It's because they knew The good news was the truth upon which to rest all your life, and it had set them free. And I pray that you would not only leave this beautiful church today thinking about what the good news is, but also thinking about what it is to be set free. Because I think they were set free from a lot of the clutches and baggage that we might call the human condition. The baggage of worrying about life and death. The baggage of worrying about, am I valued? The baggage of worrying about, am I going to mean anything? The baggage of worrying about, am I valued? All of that stuff. They were set free. Because they were given this immortal, indestructible good news. They were set free. Just like my dorm friend in New Cross. He felt a freedom and a liberty in his heart.
Takes away the what if.
Takes away the what if. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And it's the reason why we need to think about what the gospel is. Because I think the world is ready. People talk about the world being more secular and la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. And it may well be. But my ministry has taught me that we live in a season of humanity where people actually, the postmodern thing where truth is all relative, has not satisfied them. What they want is something to kick their teeth into, and it's got grit, and it's going to mean something to them. But we've got to tell them what that something is very quickly so it penetrates. People are ready to hear it. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. I'll finish with this. If you flip on your TV tonight, and you look at the news, you're going to see a whole heap of stuff that could really drag you down and really make you despair and really make you think, what on earth is going on with the world and with the state of things? When you think about Chance on a Mission to plant 6 or 7 resource churches across this land, you may think, oh, what a great idea, but is it going to work? Are people ready for it? When you flick on TV, when you think about the world, when you think about all the things that are happening in the world, know this. One, God's not happy with it either. Two, that's why he came in Jesus Christ to take upon the responsibility himself as creator and start the process of setting it right. Three, the answer to what you see on the news is thus the good news. Four, how do you think God wants to change the world? Boom. Click on the news tonight. It's you God is changing the world through. And me. I would like it if God... and the world was changed. But for some reason, God is determined that he wants to change the world in a journey with us as his agents of the good news. Let us not underestimate the task in front of us. Amen. Just 1 second, if I may. The word that I think I might have for you in relation to what we've just said about the good news and the proclamation of it all is this. Before I came down here, I was involved in vocations. I was an area director of ordnance, which meant I journeyed with people if they were exploring ordination. But my heart is most definitely for my vocations as well, and for new ministries. I feel God is raising up new types of ministry. And I'm just wondering if there are people here who have put off the notion of offering themselves in various types of ministries, both established and maybe new. And when I say ministry, I'm really being broad here. It can be established and it can be new. But you've put off offering yourself because maybe you felt like you're just not good enough. You've got too much baggage, you've got too much this, and you've got too much that. If that's you, you're going to be waiting a very long time because you're never going to be good enough and you're never going to be perfect enough. So just go do it. I'm not good enough and I'm not perfect enough. Even your brilliant, multi-talented priest is never really going to be Jedi Master, good enough, perfect enough, even though he's brilliant. It's one of the biggest things, actually, that ordination candidates come to me and say, well, I didn't sort of respond for 20 years because I thought I'd have to reach a level of purity or something before I could be a priest. What God wants is obedience. That's his love language. So go respond and proclaim that good news. Because through you, he wants to change the world. Last one.
Oh, I've got
a couple
things to say now. First is that it's a blank canvas.
Right.
Second is that obedience is the new the word that we understand for fear of the Lord.
Oh, interesting. Gosh! You guys are amazing. Let's just spend a moment in silence and what we've journeyed through here to permeate our hearts and just see what the Holy Spirit wants to do.